Well, good morning. My name is T.W. Davis, and I am the lead pastor here at High Point. And I'm excited that you're here to go through our Lent series with us. It's called Wanderings, Wonderings. We're taking a look at the Israelites and they're wandering their way through where God leads them and trying to get to the promised land, and then the questions that they have for both Moses and for the Lord. Do you guys remember playing Simon Says when you were a kid, right? Like, you listen very carefully to make sure that you hear the instructions, make sure you're not being distracted by the mess-ups of people around you. You're getting very frustrated when you mess up or when you didn't listen or when you didn't follow the right instructions. Those are the days, huh? Well, how about the game Red Light, Green Light? Yeah, going when someone tells you to go, stopping when someone tells you to stop as fast as possible so you don't get caught moving. In both games, the way to win is to listen and follow instructions and to follow them correctly. And there's a reason that these are kids' games. As adults, we want to question everything. Why are you telling me to do it like that? I don't want to be told what to do. I'm an adult. We think we know what's best, and we have a problem with trust. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at the Israelites as they've been guided, and they've been lovingly told by God that they will be protected as they cross the Red Sea. They'll be told that the food will be provided for them as they receive manna. They've gotten an abundance of fresh water out of a rock that's not supposed to have any water in it. All while being saved by him, and all while complaining and grumbling about God and the leaders that he has appointed. But I have good news. This week, we're jumping ahead in the story to a small part of the story where they're not grumbling and they're not complaining. So feel good. This is not a sermon about grumbling. This week we're jumping ahead to things that you know about, but I got to make sure you know we're past them, all right? So we're past the Ten Commandments, all right? We're past them camping for a year in the desert around Mount Sinai. We're past Leviticus, where Moses is giving them all these rules. We're past parts of Numbers where they're trying to get their lives together to make their camp holy, to live separate from other civilizations. And these people have just celebrated their very first Passover celebration. And this is their start to their initial march to the Promised Land. They even have a tabernacle now, which is really a fancy name for a tent that God lives in. That God's presence is there. And for the last year, the tabernacle has not been allowed inside the camp because of what the Israelites did at the bottom of Mount Sinai with the golden calf. For a whole year, God's presence is not allowed to be in their camp. But they figure out what it means to be holy. After a year, God's allowed them to bring the tabernacle in to their camp. And because of this, they don't need that pillar of fire that leads them, that they have to continually follow. They don't have to follow that cloud that's outside their camp. With the tabernacle in their midst, that cloud, that fire can now be in their midst, in their camp. This is a cool spot in their history. And this is when they're actually obeying God. They're actually doing what he commands. And that brings me to our passage today. So in Numbers chapter 9, starting in verse 16. So as it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people would set out. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord, they camped. And as long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in the camp. When I was reading through this for the first time, my impression of this section is that the children of Israel were given very clear and very specific signs on when to stop and when to go as they traveled through the desert. The raising and lowering of the cloud over the tabernacle is as plain of a sign as any red light or green light that we encounter. When the cloud lifted up, it's time to go. And when the cloud settles down, wherever and whenever, it's time to stop and make camp. What could be simpler, right? If you read on to the next chapter, in chapter 10, God even commanded them to make silver trumpets to signal to the people. The cloud lifting is the sign, hey, it's time to go. But the trumpet blasts told them how to do it. It kept them in order, so it's not just a stampede of people trying to chase this cloud through the desert. God gave his people direction. Back in Exodus 13, as Israel left, they had the pillar of cloud, they had the pillar of fire right in front of them, guiding them day by day. And now in Numbers, that direction has settled into a regular and expected routine. And that routine is centered on God's presence at the tabernacle. The cloud and the fire remained as constant indicators of when they were to go and when they were to stay. God using the cloud and God using fire was foreshadowed back in Genesis 15. Back when God made a covenant with Abraham, Abraham offered the Lord sacrifices to make their covenant. Back then, if I was making a covenant with someone, we'd take a bunch of animals, we'd cut them all in half, make a path between the halves, and we would, I don't know if we'd hold hands or what, but we would walk together between those halves, and we're making a commitment with God, saying in front of God, God, if one of us doesn't hold up our end, do to us like we did to these animals. And Abraham is making a covenant with God. But how do you make that covenant with God when God is the judge of the covenant? So something interesting happened with Abraham. He walked through and then set up camp. And this is what it says. When the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Something else happened for Abraham. Another person didn't walk between the halves. What went between the halves was, between the halves of those carcasses, mind you, was a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. A few verses before, the Lord predicted Abraham's descendants would be enslaved, and now he's showing Abraham the very signs by which he would lead his people out, cloud and fire. When I read all this, when I put all this together, I find myself wishing for that sort of plain, clear direction for my life or for our church. Sometimes I'm wondering if what I do next or what our trustees and our shepherds are wrestling with when they're wrestling with a difficult position, I wonder, I'm like, man, how cool would it be if we could just look out the window and see where the cloud has decided to be, and that'll tell us whether we're making the right choice or not. It doesn't work that way. And as Christians, we believe that the Holy Spirit is our guide. And we read in Mark 1 that the Holy Spirit guided Jesus as well. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. It's potential that you've heard this story about Jesus being baptized, the dove coming down. But how often do we think about that Spirit then leading Jesus into the wilderness? Just like the cloud and the fire led Israel into the wilderness, the Spirit is leading Jesus into the wilderness. The Israelites spent 40 years out there. Do you think it's just a coincidence that Jesus spent 40 days? It was all so plain, though. Cloud or Spirit, the direction was clear. They knew when to go. They knew when to stop. I wish we could know that, too. We do have some direction. At Pentecost, the Spirit came down on the apostles like in flaming tongues of fire. That Holy Spirit that came down in flaming tongues of fire is in every believer in Jesus, and He's here with us to guide us if we'll only listen to Him. If we'll only listen to Him. But sometimes it's not just that simple. It's not that clear. Sometimes it's hard to know if we're listening to the Spirit or we're listening to our own feelings, or if we're listening to the culture of our that we live in, or some of the indoctrinations that we don't even know about. It's frequently pretty difficult to know if He's saying go, or stop, or not now, or rest. Maybe the fault is with us. Maybe it should be clear. I know that there are times in my life that I could do a better job of slowing down. I could do a better job of praying, of listening for the Spirit, what the Spirit has to say, before I head off in one direction or another. And this season of Lent is partially about doing that, about letting the Spirit lead us into the wilderness with Jesus for 40 days. That's why Lent is 40 days, because Jesus was in there for 40 days. But I wonder if our own failure to seek and listen to God's guidance is the whole story about why it seems so unclear or cloudy, if you will. So I got two thoughts about the children of Israel and the cloud and the fire and about their stopping and their going in the wilderness. The first is this: maybe it wasn't as clear to them as the story makes it seem. When you look at the bigger picture, the whole narrative of Israel's exodus from Egypt, their journey through the wilderness, we don't exactly get the impression that these folks are listening to God very carefully. We don't get the impression that they're confident about what God is telling them. In fact, the story is filled with doubts and confusion and rebellion. And this story, if we didn't already know the outcome, would have a dubious ending. Maybe even those signals that I compared to traffic lights in their simplicity and their clarity weren't as obvious as we might think. Look at Numbers 9, starting in verse 20. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. Sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, and when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out, or if it continued for a day or a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. And we can read that and grasp that, but I want you to think about what it looks like in practice. Put yourself in their shoes. I made a joke, actually put yourself in their sandals the first service. It did not go over well. But let's pretend you're an Israelite. You know the drill. The cloud goes up, you break camp, and you go. The cloud settles down, you stay, and you make camp and sit with it. But suppose the cloud hangs in the same place for like a year, like we're told it did. Suppose the last time it only remained for a few days, like we're told sometimes it did. Wouldn't you start to wonder after a couple weeks, or would it take a couple months before you started wondering? Maybe we got this wrong. Maybe we don't understand these signals at all. Maybe we missed something. Maybe we're not right with God and He's not communicating with us anymore. Maybe this whole business is a big mistake. those feelings, those questions don't get quickly resolved. That confusion and doubt could go on for months and months and months until finally one day the clouds lifted and you're on the march again. I think for us, those long periods without any clear direction are about learning something else, about learning to trust God in the wilderness when we aren't getting any signals, about hearing His voice directing us to the, we aren't listening for the next voice, for God's voice to direct us. We are staying where we've been put. Which brings me to my second thought about Israel stopping and going and us stopping and going in our lives. It makes me feel like sometimes life happens during the stopping, not during the going. You've heard it said, life is like a journey or something along those lines. What if that's wrong? Think about the logistics of this. Israel had to spend more time stopping than they did going. They spent more time sitting still, camped, than they did walking through the deserts and the valleys and the hills. In verse 19, it said, even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. It was while they were stopping that they did the things that God commanded them to do over the past year, about offering sacrifices and about worshiping and about purifying themselves. That didn't happen on the road. That happened in camp, in the stopping. Look at Jesus' temptation and his victory over Satan in the wilderness. It didn't happen while he was walking out into the wilderness. It happened while he stayed there for 40 days, while he was stopped there waiting for the Spirit, waiting for God to show him what he was supposed to do next. And I submit to you that most of our real life with God happens when we stopped somewhere, not when we're going somewhere. Problem is, we're not comfortable with stopping. We hate sitting trapped in our cars, waiting for traffic to clear or the train to pass or whatever's forcing us to stop. We have really bought into this idea that life is the journey and I got to keep moving. And that's not the case. We get uncomfortable when we don't see the signal to move on. When we can't discern when or what is next, we use words like stuck, trapped, bogged down, when it feels like we aren't going anywhere. We're missing the signal that God is right there. That the cloud has settled down. He expects us to stay put and perform our duty to Him and be with Him right where we are. This hits home for me because I live with someone who can't be still. My wife cannot be still. Is cleaning something or doing something or being on her computer. And if I say, hey, why don't you take a break? We'll let's watch some TV. I'll watch anything you want to watch. She is asleep in 5 minutes. Not all of us are meant to slow down. I get it. But do you know that some of the most unhappy people that I've met, some of the most unhappy people that I've had conversations with seem to be the ones who are always looking for the next business deal, always looking for the spouse of their dreams. They can even be constantly seeking the next steps in their spiritual life. They're asking God constantly, what's next, what's next, what's next? And I've found that sometimes on a personal level, if I don't have a trip planned in the next 4 to 5 months, I start feeling trapped. Sometimes these people, sometimes just like me, sometimes like you, we never seem to be able to bring ourselves to stop and camp for a while. Stop and camp where God has put us. They're always anxiously looking for the cloud to lift, the opportunity to move on to whatever is next. And I don't think God intended for His people to live that way. And I don't think that that's how Israel actually lived in the wilderness. Most of our life with God happens in the camp, not on the road. The cloud of His presence settles down to be with us here, and we settle down for a while to be with Him. Sometimes we talk about Lent as a 40-day journey, but maybe we need to look at Jesus' 40 days and realize it wasn't actually a journey. Jesus went out, and then He stopped, and He stayed where He was, and He waited for God, and He waited to be with God. As the text says about Israel staying for a year, we all need to be ready and willing to move on when God says it's time. But we also need to be ready and willing to stay when God says stay. Stop and go. Stop or go. All according to God's direction and the Spirit's leading. I don't think it's always going to be clear. In fact, it's possible it won't be clear most of the time. If God brings you or I to settle down for a long stay, we got to wonder now and then, is it time to go? And if God signals for us to get up and go somewhere, sometimes we'll be left wondering, did I make the right choice? Did I hear God right? Should I have stayed? The cloud guiding us will sometimes be cloudy. And the beauty is that looking back on it, we will see so much more clearly. The going and the stopping will come into focus the further away we are from it, and we'll know what God was up to when He asked us to stop somewhere or He asked us to go somewhere. It can be uncertain and unclear at times, but when we finally forever stop and stay with God, it'll be plain and bright as the sun. I read a story recently about how Christianity came to Ethiopia. Two brothers, and I will not be able to pronounce their name correctly. Let's just start there. Frumentius, yeah, and Odysseus are Christian merchants, all right? And their city, they're on the Mediterranean. They decide that they're going to go sell their stuff in India. So in the Red Sea, as they're going off the coast of Africa, their ship breaks. Not enough that they're actually shipwrecked. They just can't go on. So they have to pull into the first port they see, which is Ethiopia. And they step off the boat into Ethiopia, and they're captured and sold into slavery to the royal house. Now, Odysseus became the cupbearer to the king, and Frumentius was made the tutor of the king's son, Xanus. And when the king died, Xanus took the throne, and he took to heart what he had learned from his Christian tutor, Frumentius, and his whole household converted to Christianity. The two brothers probably then expected to live the rest of their lives in royal splendor in the royal house because they were the stuff. And that's not how it went. Xanus, the king, the new king, sent Odysseus back home. Thank you for your service. You are no longer a slave. See ya. And Frumentius, he sent him to Alexandria. And he asked the patriarch of the area to appoint a Christian bishop for Ethiopia. And when he got there, he just wanted to say, hey, they need a bishop. I'm headed home. And he said, you are now the bishop to Ethiopia. God had a different plan. And he turned that businessman into a bishop, and he sent him back to Ethiopia to evangelize to a nation and to guide the new church. Frumentius stayed there the rest of his life. He cared so much about the Egyptian church that when the Roman emperor tried to replace him with a heretical bishop, he said, I'm not going anywhere. His life was uncertain and confusing at several points, but God was showing him when to go and when to stop and when to stay. The goal of our story as Christians is to stop and stay as well. Those silver trumpets that I talked about at the beginning that signaled for the people that it was time to get up and go and in what order, the New Testament teaches us that a trumpet will be the signal for us to let us know when it's time to get up and go for the last time. When we hear that sound, God will raise us all up to meet Jesus in the air. And we won't stay there. He will lead us to the glory of God's presence for eternity. All our traveling will be over. There'll be no more cloud because we will see Him clearly. And we'll be blessed to stop and stay forever with our Lord. So stop or go. I just ask you to listen to what God's telling you this morning.